Good morning. It's nice to see you all here today. I think, Tim, you chose some good songs. Thank you. This week, I think, was a challenging one for our church once again. It's interesting that we keep getting put in positions of having to be strong and courageous, for we know the Lord our God is with us. But one thing I think we see is God's faithfulness. And to me, it means that he is in control, he is on the throne, and he reigns. That's why we do what we do as Christians, as people that say we're followers of Jesus. I'd like to open us up in prayer before we continue on. So if you would pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes we don't see that. Sometimes we wonder if it's true. And sometimes we don't know what to do with that. We know that you are on the throne. We know that you love us. But sometimes we don't feel it. So God, today as we learn about something so huge as humility, something that you showed so well by leaving everything to come down to earth to rescue us, help us to be able to grasp a glimpse of how we can be humble so that we can make a difference here in this world you've put us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my father-in-law, George, he did the communion. And I kind of wonder if God had him not have any words to say. Like he said, he has nothing. He has no notes. I have notes. But the very same predicament happened to me and actually is still happening right now in wondering what God wants me to say. For Chuck, he left his notes at his house. So he had to be humble enough to have someone pick them up, but he also had to be willing to follow God enough, knowing that his notes might not make it. I'm sure Kent, who's doing the teens, and the ladies here doing the teaching downstairs, have something very similar. I'm not sure what all these stories mean in regards to humility, but it's interesting to me that they're all happening on the same day. I kind of think something along the lines of, Ivan, you're not in control. Ivan, I have this. Ivan, I will let my words be known. There is something called a humble brag. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before. A humble brag is just kind of like what it sounds like. It was a term coined by a comedian in 2002, and it's a statement of humility, but that actually is a brag. So to give you an example, this is from Ashley Judd. She is a movie star. And notice her hashtag is Emmys. Ugh, my category is up next. Hurry up and get this over with. So feigning humility, but saying, oh, I'm at the Emmys. Oh, this is my category. Well, you need another example? Simon Cowell, who was of American Idol judge fame. Just seen the TV ad for the unauthorized book on me. Yikes. In humility, he says, oh, it's scary. But, I mean, having a book written about you? Emma Watson, who was in Harry Potter, said, it's been 10 years, but I still feel so uncomfortable with being recognized. Just a bit shy, I suppose. And she probably is shy. But it's funny, you being in a movie that zillions of people watch, and you're saying in humility that you're shy. If that's not close enough to home, here's something from Facebook. Most of you have touched Facebook. This is from someone. Just bought a homeless man some food and drink while everyone else pretended not to see him or looked at him in disgust. Didn't wait for a thank you or an audience, just handed it over discreetly. His smile said it all. What kind of thing have you done today? Bragging in humility. That's not what humility is. That is not what we should be doing as Jesus followers. I've seen it so many times on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook. People doctor the photos exactly how they want, and then they say, oh, my life is so messy. My kids are so unruly, and here they are, nicely dressed. So we're sending two different words to people. If we're wanting to be humble, be humble. If we're wanting to brag, the study says, just brag. People will hate you less. It really is true. There was a study. But what is true humility? There was a man. He helped produce over 850 episodes for television. It reached 8 million households. He received every major award in television, including the Peabody Award, and it was the longest-running program on PBS history. He was inducted to the Television Hall of Fame by the Academy of Television Arts and Sciences, and he has 30 honorary doctorates from schools like Yale, Carnegie Mellon, Boston University. And he was given an Emmy. Good guess. Mr. Rogers. And yet everyone that was able to have him or count him as a friend would realize when he spoke to you as if you were the only person in the world. He felt that when he talked to the kids, he was talking to one single buckaroo on the other side. One single kid on the other side. He felt that television was a way to extend grace to someone else. It was holy ground. Every time I walk into the studio, he said, I say a prayer to myself. Let some word that is heard be yours. He's talking to God. The Holy Spirit translates our best efforts into what needs to be communicated to that person in his or her place of need. The longer I live, the more I know it's true, says Mr. It would be hard-pressed to find someone else that was as humble as him. Now, where I'm feeling what George was saying, that God sometimes asks you to live authentically before people, and you don't want to do it. I would rather say, God, take this cup from me. But I feel that there's something that you have to know about my growing up that relates to how I understand humility now. We have Mr. Rogers. He found everyone was special. Special, each person, because they're made in the image of God, because they are loved, and there's something unique about them. When I was a child, about 10, my parents took me and my brother to go get personality tests done. Not sure why, but I did mine, and the answers, I just answered them. And I think they accurately portrayed my personality. But afterwards, when we got the results, my dad looked at the results, and he started yelling at my mom. And he said, why did you make him to be like you? Why did you make Ivy, that's my nickname, his personality to be like you? At 10, I feel that is when life shifted for me. If my personality was not able to meet my dad's standard, I, myself, was not good enough. I could not do anything to change that because I was like my mom. So all along, I tried to show that my personality is not idiotic. But he would never see that. To this day, it's the same. Why this is challenging for me is, what do you do when you feel that you are unworthy, unloved, and at the deepest part of you, unwelcome? Does humility just mean now you're a doormat? Now you just lay on the ground and let people do whatever? I think the reason God wants me to share that is because I have learned that that's not true. Yeah, I might be mad at myself a lot, and it might stem back to my dad. But the point of all of the strength that we can have in being humble is knowing what God thinks about us. So today we're looking specifically at the word humility. And in Scripture, I think one of the best passages is found in Philippians chapter 2. If you would like to turn there, and you can read along with me as well. Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, and for the most part, they were doing a good job of following Christ. But there was one thing that he was starting to see, that they were starting to do a me too, or I'm a better the person than you kind of attitude. Paul wanted to show them the way of unity, and the best way to have unity is in humility. When you're humble, you're willing to admit that you're wrong, or maybe even that you don't know all the right answers, and that someone else could. Well, the term humility often had bad overtones in ancient literature outside the New Testament. In fact, the Greek philosopher Epictetus said, for example, it's used to refer to weakness of character. So that's what we have to go with, weakness of character. But whatever the term appears when it's in the New Testament, it carries a positive sense. Let me read how the Bible works this humility in. So it's chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort with his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Another man I feel is very humble happens to be downstairs teaching our kids at this very moment. This is what he's telling them. Humility is defined as a modest or low view of one's own importance. Humbleness. That's the definition. It's the low view of one's own importance. He says, I don't like that definition. It gives the impression that you are flawed because you don't think you are important. It leaves me with the feeling that I am less than what I really am, or that God doesn't want me to think that I'm important. Jesus is the Son of God, the creator of everything. I don't believe for a second that Jesus ever thought he was not the creator or the Son of God. I do believe Jesus never allowed that position to cause him to think that any other person wasn't important. Jesus put aside who he really was so he could have a clean, uncomplicated relationship with each person he came into contact with. So he likes this definition better. If you are humble, you don't think you are more important than anyone else. That definition allows us to think we are important, but warns us to not think we are so important that we are more important than others. There are some important things you need to know. You're very important. God the Father sent his Son to earth to teach you how to live. God also sent his Son to die for you. And God has a plan to help others, and you are the one he wants to use. God can accomplish his plan without you, but his plan to use you is best for you. So, you're very important. Humility means that you don't brag or humble brag about how important you are. You treat everyone else like they are just as important as you. C.S. Lewis puts it this way, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. See, the opposite of humility is pride and arrogance. Pride says, I had a kid so that he could be exactly the same as me. Arrogance says, his personality is not mine. Why is that? The opposite of that is humility. Prideful people typically believe they are better than others. They strive to get their way at the expense of others, or boast as a way of boosting low self-esteem. They strive to do what they want to build themselves up. But when we possess humility, biblical humility, we have God esteem. We have received God's unconditional love and embrace our inherent worth as God's child, our identity in Christ. From this belief, we are capable of lifting others up. So here's one of the things I see in that. It's not self-esteem. It's not esteem given by someone else. But it's God's identity of me that allows me to be humble. It's God's viewpoint of you that can allow you to be humble. That can allow you to help someone else. Knowing that it's not affecting your identity. That you are still the same person you always were because of what Jesus sees in you. It's not about maintaining a low self-esteem or having a lack of confidence. Many have come to view a humble Christian as a virtual doormat. In reality, a believer has a strong sense of self-worth and a secure position of identity as one who no longer feels the need to elevate the flesh or pump up personal pride. It's not a weak man's surrender, but a strong man's rejection of selfishness and determination to be actively concerned with the needs and interests. Are you getting a grasp of what real humility is? I think we have a baloney view of it most of the time. We just think, oh, it's putting others first, but it's so much deeper than that. Jesus gave us the best example of all. When he came to earth, he didn't come as a king. He didn't even let the nobles know about his birth. In fact, he went to one of the least noticed and despised people on earth, the shepherds, to announce his birth first. He was born and put in a feeding trough where the cows were using it earlier. And here, the creator of everything allowed himself to be humble enough to be scratched up by straw and hay. Verses 5 through 9, or 5 through 8, tell us exactly what Jesus did. And I'd like us to read it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Yesterday, when we were cleaning, I was surrounded by a lot of people that were very humble people that don't ever do it for recognition. But one of the things they were using was a ladder. You know what a ladder is, right? You climb up it and you climb down it to get the job done. Well, in this example, Jesus, he's not using a ladder, but we can use it as a visual. Jesus stepped down specific rungs in this descending process of humility. So the first one, he left heaven's glory for earth's poverty. Because Jesus is equal to God the Father in status and glory, when he became a human, he put all that status and glory aside. When it says that he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or something to be grasped, it's actually a figure of speech. You know what Satan tried to do when he was, before men and women were even on the scene? He wanted to be God. He felt that godness was something to be grasped. Adam and Eve, when they were on the scene, they were told by the serpent, "You will be like God." They felt that godness was something to be grasped, adhered to, and taken. Now Jesus felt that godness, he's fully God, but while he's human, is not something to be grasped and taken for my own advantage, for what I want to do. Instead, he submitted to God in humility and was willing to do what God asked him to. So he set aside his glory. Secondly, Jesus made himself nothing. He emptied himself. This self-emptying, the word is kenosis. It cannot mean loss of deity or divine attributes, because God can't become less God. Rather, he emptied himself of divine privileges by becoming human. He did for a while hide his earthly frame in a earthly frame. So he hid his heavenly frame in an earthly frame. Even though he retained every single attribute of deity while on earth, he surrendered the independent exercise of those divine characteristics. Okay, so he left his glory. He came down. He set aside his glory. Third now is he became a human. We call this the incarnation. It's when Christ God became a true human being while at the same time retaining his deity. The fourth step, he not only was a human, but he was a servant. This word servant actually in the NIV is the common word for slave. So not only was Jesus a human, but he was a slave. Christ's appearance as a man was not an illusion. He revealed himself through a complete and genuine human nature, united with his divine nature in one divine purpose. He talked our language, he wore our clothes, ate our food, breathed our air, and endured our vicious treatment. And finally, you know, he set aside his glory, he emptied himself, he became a human, that's like us, he became a slave, and he became a dead slave on top of that. Crucifixion was viewed as the slave's punishment. For the Jews, it was a humiliating endeavor, because whoever was put on the tree was cursed. Opponents of Christianity, they always point out this as a scandal that we worship a crucified man. God does not suffer, and God cannot be humiliated, smirked the second century anti-Christian philosopher Celsus. But see, Paul's gospel paints a different picture of God as he revealed himself in Jesus. Christ suffered not because he deserved it, but because he selflessly refused to exploit his divinity and instead substituted his own death for the death of those who justly deserved it. Last week I was explaining how when he was being questioned before Pilate, he was talking in humble words back to him, but he could have called down 12 legions of angels to rescue. But he didn't, because he was willing to drink that cup that God gave him. So you see, I mean, Jesus, he was willing to show this love to us by doing these tremendous things in humility, in ways of serving us in order to save us. Well, thankfully, he didn't stay dead. Verses 9 through 11 say what happens after his death. He was resurrected again. And let's read verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So now it's like the glory comes back. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. We hear that all the time. The greatest in the kingdom are not the loudest, the prettiest, the most awesome. The greatest in the kingdom are those that humbly serve God. So after his crucifixion, Christ was not only given back life, but he was given the highest place in heaven. He reigns. He reigns. Christ is restored to the glorious status he had at the beginning, but he voluntarily chose to set aside for that moment in time to be a humble human servant. He is the highest authority, and at his name every knee shall bow in heaven, which is where the angels are, on earth, where humans are, and under the earth, where demons are. The whole kit and caboodle is going to bow before him and worship him. Now, sometimes we wonder, does Jesus really, or does Scripture really say that Jesus is God? Well, we have to look in Isaiah 45, verses 22 through 24. This was written about Yahweh, Adonai, This is the Old Testament. And this is what it says. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. If you are following along in your Bible, you might see, in the Lord alone is all caps. When they do that, they're translating the transliteration Yahweh. That's God's name, I am. Now, do you notice something really awesome in Philippians? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That word Lord here is kurios. In the context, you know what it means? It means Yahweh. He is talking about Isaiah 45. He is showing how God from the Old Testament is God in the New Testament. God showing up to give us salvation. Because he is humbly loving us, even though he had the power to destroy us. Psalm 8:4 says, I'm going to just read it. I do not have it on the screen. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? That word man is commonly used as Adam. Does it sound like someone's name? Adam? Here, it comes from, I think, the ancient Hebrew. It means a dark red soil, which should bring you back to Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam sounds like it's related to dust. What is man? What is woman? What is boy? What is girl? Dust, that you're mindful of them, that you take care of them. Sometimes we puff ourselves up so high because we want people to look at us, but you know our name comes from dust. We were created from dust. That should probably put us into perspective, right? An arrogant person wants their presence to dominate a room, while a humble person desires to make their contribution in a room be about those who are in it. Practicing humility is not about blending into the wall and not being noticed. That's something I've had to learn. It's not about just becoming a wallflower. It's about being open and unassuming to bring out the best in those around us. It means being willing to be authentic in front of 62 people when you would rather not. It means sharing something that you don't want anyone to know except your wife. Because God allows a person to understand who he is in Christ. Now, I'm not saying I have a great God esteem. But sometimes I have to just accept what he says about me. Even when my feelings and my emotions are completely hatred towards who I am as a person. Because just like Mr. Rogers, you know, he didn't get that you are special thing out of thin air. Jesus thought I was special enough to not only empty out his glory, to give up heaven, to become a human, to hurt, to become a slave, and to die for me. My friends, he did all that for you too, because he thinks you are special and you are worthy to be loved. You, if you know what Jesus has done for you, if you accept that he loves you to that degree, that there's nothing you can do to change that love. He was the one who came to earth, and you were supposed to be paid in death because of doing things you wanted to do, being angry at people, hurting people. That's called sin. All of that meant our wages, our payment is death. But Jesus said, they're too special. From the very beginning, the plan was in motion to give you a way to know that you're special and to believe that he took your place. Now, if you believe that, you are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven before God. God will not condemn you for the bad things you have done, the good things that you have left undone, evil things that you have said, or the wrong things you have thought. You are reconciled with God. You are rescued. You are redeemed. You are bought with a price and belong to God. You are known to God. You are chosen. You are justified before him. You are accepted. You are saved and alive. You are free, secure, and sealed. And like I said, sometimes you just have to accept what God has said about you, even if you don't like you. Maybe it goes back to when you were 10 and you were told you weren't good enough. When we have a correct God esteem, we can humbly serve others, not as a wallflower, not as someone that blends into the background, but one that's willing to share their life with others, to willingly give of who they are. I encourage you to think about that this week. Think about it in the interactions that you have with others. Are you accidentally looking down on someone because, hey, they're just giving me my food at McDonald's? Are you thinking about that driver, you know, with an air of kindness? Are you remembering to pray for your brothers and sisters? Or are you feeling it's too humbling to give up your time to do that? When we are truly humble, we are secure in knowing who we are in Christ. This allows us to put others first because it doesn't change who we are before Christ. We care because we know who we are. Christ has found us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming the things I don't think can be redeemed. You know how much an angry word shapes my life. How I'm reminded continually of what is viewed in me. But God, you redeemed it by allowing that to be used. I hope to make a difference to others, God. And if not, I'm just honoring you. But God, thank you that you see us as loved. You see us as special, as forgiven, and there's nothing we can do to change that. God, as we leave here today, help us to be able to remember, yeah, even though we are of dust, you thought that we are so special and important that you were willing to give up your everything to die for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for sticking around with us. Today is actually the last day of our 30-week study on Believe. We have done this for the whole year. In fact, for me, it's a sense of relief because for 2+ years, we have been doing a diligent study of what the entire Bible is about. What God teaches us through the whole Bible, how the purpose of the Bible is to show that he loves us and he's got a plan to redeem us. And then this year was all about why we believe what we believe of that story. If you went through the chapters, you would see a lot of what you learned this year. How to worship, how to pray, how to study your Bible, what spiritual gifts are, how to offer your time, what joy is even when you don't feel it, how to have hope when temporary hope is nowhere to be found, how to be faithful and how to see God as faithful, and how to be humble. Why do you believe what you believe? Maybe even be willing to write it down. Because when people ask you to give a reason or an answer for the hope that is in you, what's your answer? Have you ever gone through it in your mind? Have you tried to deduce what your answer is so you could share it? Well, the whole point of this whole book, it had scripture in it throughout, but it's like this kid's book I was reading. This is the very end of it. It says, "I get it," mused Timothy. Theology, the study of the Bible, is only the beginning. It's meant to point us back to God's word. So ultimately, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? If you would stand with me, I want to offer a benediction before you leave for the day. This is found in 1 Timothy 1:17. "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Thank you for coming, being with us, and we will keep praying. You're dismissed.